Well, good morning, brothers and sisters in Messiah. I was going to have Ben put a picture up on the screen here. There we go. I wanted to thank Ben for his message yesterday. He actually brought up a few points I'm going to be talking about today, but if you look at this, this was the, it's called a Mishkan. This was the tabernacle in the wilderness. When Yahweh brought Israel out of Egypt, this was a very special place. It was a place where Yahweh himself would come down in a personal way and meet with man. You'll see the tabernacle and you'll see the courtyard around there, and then you have the tabernacle inside. And you'll notice that kind of the flame and the smoke right above there. So Israel would know when Yahweh's presence was there. They could visually see that. So it was a place where the spiritual could meld with the physical as close as it could be with mankind not dying. I mean, we're flesh and blood. We're human. And the Most High is the ultimate powerful being. And so he wants to have a relationship with us. And so this was as close as that could happen. In fact, inside of the tabernacle, there was the Holy of Holies, which is behind a really 4-inch thick curtain, the veil. And that's, and only mankind could only approach that one time in the year. And that was on atonement. That was the high priest. And it had to be done in such a precise way, and they had to follow the instructions to a precise way, otherwise he would die. So when I look around you, and I look out here and I see all of you, this tabernacle is actually, your body was fashioned after that in types. I'm going to talk about that a little bit today, but it's really interesting. When he had this, this was before Messiah came down to the earth to die. And so this is a picture of what I see sitting out here in the audience. So when I was thinking about what I wanted to talk about, and this is one of my favorite subjects, is the tabernacle. There's so many meanings and types and the pattern of his whole plan of redemption for mankind, all rolled up in just that. And you're going to hear that later on in the feast by some other brothers. But there's something I wanted to know. Us human beings, we're kind of one of the most weakest critters on the face of the earth. We don't have teeth like a lion for ripping. Our skin is not very thick. And so if you were to take us and take our clothes off and put us out in the wilderness, most likely we would die because we're not like animals. You have thick skin and fur to keep them warm and such. So mankind in the state that we're in is very susceptible to death. I wanted to find out what was the number one cause of death for us human beings. And so I went on the website, and I looked it up in the CDC, their website, and the number one cause of death, you would think it would be car accidents, cancer. The number one cause of death in us human beings is actually heart disease. It's heart disease. Issues that go on right here. And so that kind of intrigued me. Now, I'm going to just, a little side note, technically, the number one cause of death in the world is abortions. There was 73 million induced abortions in the year 2020, with 29% of all pregnancies ending in abortions. But I couldn't use that because the CDC doesn't list that as the number one cause of death, ironically. It is listed as heart disease. And so the number one cause of human death physically has to do with the condition of this, the heart. And I got to thinking, the number one cause of spiritual death, is condition of the heart. There's dualities all throughout our Yahweh's creation. And so I wanted to learn more about that. You know, the spiritual state of our heart is very similar to the spiritual state, or not the spiritual state, but the physical state of our heart. Your body can be in really great shape, but if your heart stops pumping, you're dead. You're dead. Yahweh said something in Proverbs regarding this. If you would please turn to Proverbs chapter 28, verse 14. Proverbs 28, verse 14. Says, happy is the man who is always reverent, but he who hardens his heart will fall into calamity. It's kind of an interesting statement. He who hardens his heart. And there's another place in the book of Hebrews, if you would turn there. It's Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7. Hebrews 3, verse 7. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, as in the days of rebellion, in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works 40 years. Therefore I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Did you know that there is actually a medical condition where a heart hardens to a point where it can't pump anymore? It's actually a medical condition. It's called cardiac amyloidosis. It's kind of a rare condition, but what happens, it has these abnormal proteins called amyloids that build up on the heart tissue, and over time, they get so stiff that that heart can't pump anymore. And people die from it. And so we have kind of a parallel going on here. We have the number one cause of human death is heart disease. And spiritually speaking, the number one cause of spiritual death is an issue of this hardness of the heart that Yahweh is talking about. So I wanted to know more about the human heart. Ben, if you wouldn't mind. This is a diagram. I didn't want to put too much blood and gore up here. This is a diagram, but I want to go through the heart right quick because this is a fascinating thing. Now, I'm a plumber, an HVAC plumber, and I deal with pumps all the time. If I go to a house that has a boiler and they don't have any heat, one of the first things I do when I walk in is I put my hand on the pipe. There's an outlet on the boiler and there's a return. And if the pipe is hot, then I put my hand on the return. What I'm checking for is the pump. They have a circulator pump. And that pump, if it goes out, it doesn't matter the condition of the boiler. The boiler can be doing everything it's supposed to be doing, up to temp, everything working like it's supposed to. But that one thing, the one thing is the pump. If it's not working or in good condition, they have no heat. So I like pumps. I'm a plumber. You know, pumps interest me. Pumps do what pumps do. They pump things. But there's something more fascinating here. I want to look at the human heart. If you look at it, you'll notice there's a divider right down the middle. I'm going to hold this up just so. Right down the middle is a membrane. And here's the interesting thing. And there is no way on Yahweh's green earth that this could have just happened by chance or to be evolved this way. There's no way. This pump, and coming from a plumber, this is fascinating to me. This pump does so many things that will blow your mind. This pump is two pumps in one. Two pumps in one. If you look at the pump on the right ventricle, this is pumping the one on your left, which would be this right. This has one purpose in the pump, and that is to pump blood up to the human, to your lungs. where it absorbs oxygen. Your body, every cell in your body has to have oxygen. I think it's except for your cornea, I believe. And so it's pumping this. This side, that side of the pump, is what when this side of the pump, the right ventricle, pulls blood up through your lungs, absorbs oxygen, gets rid of waste, comes back down into the heart, crosses over, and this part of the heart, the other side, is what goes to your body from your head down to the bottom of your feet. Here's the interesting thing. This pump, two pumps in one, different pressures, okay? This side, that side that goes to the heart, is less pressure than this side going to the body. As a plumber, that intrigues me because I've been doing this for, 35 years? I've never, ever run across a pump that is two pumps in one. Not only that, that can run two different pressures, a lower pressure on this side of the pump and then a higher pressure all in one pump. And the other interesting thing is this pump that Yahweh made will speed up and it will slow down. That also is intriguing to me as a plumber. We just recently, I remember doing plumbing before they came out with these pumps that would speed up and slow down. They have them now, they're called ECM. They electronically, they're driven electronically, the motor where it can speed up or slow down according to the demand of that pump. But nowhere out there have I ever seen one that does two different pressures and speed up and slow down. It, to me, the whole thing is fascinating. Just absolutely. So when I was on the fire department, and that was years ago, my daughter's a firefighter. When we were required to take CPR, I learned a lot of things. When it comes to the heart, it used to be that in CPR class, you would do so many compressions on the chest, and then you would stop, and you would go down, and you would do two breaths, you know, in the mouth. Tilt the head, make sure you have good airway. Then you would go back and you would do more compressions. Then you would stop and you would go back down. You would take more breaths. They learned something. What they learned is that there is enough oxygen in the blood. The problem is they need to circulate it. And so they found out that they would be better off with just the general public and a person doing CPR, stay doing the compressions, because what was happening, they found out that as a person is doing compressions, and by the time they finally got the blood almost up to the brain full of the oxygen that it had to have life, they would stop, and they would go back down and take another breath. And so they're like, oh, okay. Rather than have the person stop and do a breath, just continue on with the compressions, because it's the oxygen that is the key to life when it comes to what the blood is doing. Is the whole purpose of this heart? Two. One, it is to pump blood up to the lungs to receive oxygen and to expel, like, carbon dioxide. And to go back down to the heart to go and then put this life-saving oxygen to the rest of the body. So I have a question. Here's not the question. Oh, I do have a question, but I have a statement. I personally do not believe in coincidences when it comes to Yahweh's word or the way that he created the human body. I don't believe in coincidence because the more I study the tabernacle, the more I look at the human body, I see something that he has been doing and his whole plan. Just keep this in mind. Keep this in mind, the human heart, and I'm going to ask a question. We're talking about the Ten Commandments. When Yahweh brought Israel out of Egypt and they crossed the Red Sea and they got to Mount Sinai, he instructed Moses to make two tablets of stone and to come up on the top of the mountain where he would write on the tablets the Ten Commandments, the Ten Words, with his own hand. I have a question for you. Why two? Matt? Yes. Yes. Yes, that's exactly right. I have a sister-in-law. She can write really super small with a pen, and she gives you a card. You're like, wow, you know, it's legible, but I'm sure that our Creator could have easily wrote the whole Ten Commandments on one little tablet, probably as perfect writing as you would ever see. But there's a reason. I see everything has a purpose. I do not believe in coincidence. So let's take a look at the Ten Commandments right quick. Let's take a look at it. If you want to turn to Exodus 20, I know everybody knows the Ten Commandments. I want to go through them right quick because it actually fits into this. In a lot of, if you Google the Ten Commandments, you're going to come up with a lot of them that aren't actually correct. The actual first commandment in the Ten Commandments is, I am Yahweh who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. So the first one is, who was it that brought them out of sin, out of who redeemed them? It's a statement. It's the first one has to be the beginning of everything else. Is you have to acknowledge who is it that is giving you the commandments. I am Yahweh who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. So number two would be you shall have no other small g gods before me. You shall not make for yourself any engraved images of any likeness and so forth and so on. Number three is you shall not take the name of Yahweh in vain. Number four is remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Number five is honor your father and your mother. Number six is you shall not murder. Number seven, you shall not commit adultery. Number eight is you shall not steal. Number nine, you shall not bear false witness. And 10, you shall not covet. So some people would say that the first four commandments are how we show our Creator we love him. And that the last six, they kind of divide them kind of up a little bit. The last six are how we have an interaction with man. If you love your neighbor, you're not going to sleep with his wife. You're not going to steal from him. You're not going to murder him. I find that intriguing because if you look at the Ten Commandments the way that they are, if you look at the human heart, this side is actually slightly smaller than this side. It has different pressures too. And so if you look at it, the purpose of that side of the heart is to pump blood up to life, which is the oxygen. And I thought, well, that's kind of ironic. When Yahweh was creating mankind there in Genesis, it said that, and he breathed on them, they became, you know, they had the breath of life. Okay. That's the key. Your heart may be pumping, but if I put a piece of duct tape over your mouth, it's not going to take very long and you're going to die. So if you look at it spiritually speaking, the way the heart is this side of the heart, which is two separate sides. It does have four chambers, but two separate sides, two different pressures. This one is kind of like the first four of the Ten Commandments. It's going up, it's just this communication, this connection with our Creator and our obedience to him and worship of only him. And then if you look at that, comes back down as you get this oxygen-rich blood comes flowing back down into the heart. And then where does it go? It goes to to keep mankind alive. And if you look at that spiritually, I thought, well, that's kind of interesting. And so I want to... Some people would say, oh, you're kind of crazy. Well, let's, Mark chapter 12, verse 28. I'd like you to turn there right quick. Mark 12, verse 28. Then one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? And Yeshua, Jesus, he answered him, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, Yahweh, our Elohim, Yahweh is one, and you shall love Yahweh, your Elohim, with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second, that is the first commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandments greater than these. You love Yahweh, and you love your neighbor as yourself. So the title of my Bible study today, you saw it on the, I don't know why my computer just dived to the bottom. Anyway, the title was talking about a hardened heart, you know, the heart of stone, that it is a matter of life and death. And it is. And I'm going to kind of go through that a little bit. So we have the two tablets. They were instructions that our Creator gave to us. And I see the parallels and a lot of how he even fashioned the human heart. The number one cause of human death is heart disease. And I know these are temporary bodies. I get that. But I personally don't want my heart to die spiritually. I know I'm going to die physically. All of us will. But there seems to be an issue that we have in the world with the condition of the heart of people. So the question would be, how do we not become like Israel who hardened their hearts? So if I was going to describe to you guys a bitter, cold, unloving, uncaring person not willing to change, what would you say? You'd say, well, that person has a heart of stone. They're like, man, they're not very, you can't change them. Do you remember the wineskins I talked about in the Bible? There's a scripture, I think it was, Matthew chapter 7, verse 19. It talked about wineskins. My wife and I, we have made some wine in the past. And when you crush grapes or blend them up or whatever, and you put them in there and you add the yeast and you start the fermenting process, you have to have a way for that, the bubbles and everything, as yeast is working and, you know, making wine, to escape. And so in Matthew 7, verse 19, it says, nor do they put new wine into old wineskins, or else the wineskins would break, and the wine is spilled, and the wineskins are ruined. But they put new wine into new wineskins, and both are preserved. So when our heart is no longer flexible, when it has that hardened heart disease, and it no longer has the ability to pump, we're dead. You'll die. Because if you can't pump that up to there. So likewise, you don't put fresh new wine into old wineskins. Because the old wineskins don't have that flexibility. And both are going to, it's going to rupture. You're going to lose both the wineskin and you're going to have the wine all over the floor. So I'd like to read Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. Proverbs 4, verse 23. So the question is, how do we keep this? It says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. Well, that's, yes, it does. If you don't have a heart, if your heart stops, you're dead. It's the number one cause of the death in human beings is heart disease. That word keep there in Proverbs is Strong's 5341. What it means is to guard or watch over, to actually be guarding it. So if I was a naturopath, a doctor who tended to be more into holistic approach and medicine, and you were my patient, you came to me and you said, you know, hey, I'm having some heart issues and pain and struggling to breathe, and I have no energy. And I would say, look, your heart is in trouble. Your heart is in trouble. But I can help you with your heart. I can help you with that. I can help you get your heart in good working order and pumping more efficiently, like it's supposed to be. But I have a list of things that you need to do as soon as possible. Would you be willing to do it? If you knew you had an issue with your heart, would you be willing to do it? Unfortunately, the vast majority of people would want a pill. It's easier to take, and it takes less effort than to actually change. When I was a firefighter, we would respond to a medical call. One of the jobs that I had before we loaded the patient on the gurney and put him in the ambulance is I had to find out every single medication that that person was taking. Because when we would deliver the patient to the hospital, the doctors needed to know this. And sometimes things were happening very fast, especially if they were crashing. And so as quickly as possible, if the person was coherent, I would ask them, bring me all of your medication. Do you have your medications with you? What are you taking? Because at the hospital, in the emergency room, they wouldn't want to give them a medication that would have an adverse reaction to what they were taking. So what I realized when I was in the fire department is how many people are hypochondriacs. How many? I would have people, seriously, would bring me out boxes full of stuff, and I would look at them and say, are you really taking all this stuff? Because I know I'd start writing it down, and this would say, will you take this to counteract the symptoms from this? And this causes nausea, so you have to take this to counteract the nausea, but yet this makes your blood in your stool, and so this gives you a headache, so you got to take this. And I was just like, wow. And so if you go to a naturopath doctor, he's going to try to get your health back, your heart health back in a way without using medications if you can. And so if I was a doctor and I gave you one prescription for your spiritual heart, if you were having issues, you're, you know, depressed, whatever your issues were spiritually speaking, and I handed you a piece of paper, and on that piece of paper it had one scripture on it, Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 31. Ezekiel 18, 31. That's your prescription for getting your health, the health of your heart, back in sync. Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 31 is, cast away from you all the transgressions for which you have committed, and get yourself a new heart and a new spirit, for why should you die, O house of Israel? So I was curious when I was doing the study, and so I looked up on the internet, what to do, how do you get your heart, if you have heart disease, how do you get your heart back to a healthy state? There were four things that I found listed by doctors, four things. Number one was diet. Well, that makes sense. Number two was exercise. Number three was good habits. And number four was managing stress. Those four things. I'd like to look at those spiritually speaking. Spiritually, number one was diet. So if you look at your heart spiritually speaking and you're having issues with it, you start consuming things that are healthy for you. Basically, you stop eating junk food. Spiritually, of course. You stop eating spiritual junk food. What's spiritual junk food? And I'm guilty, same as anybody else is. Maybe watching dark movies and stuff that it doesn't help you spiritually speaking. So what you're consuming in your body has a relation to how your health is of your heart physically. Also, spiritually speaking, it does. So stop eating spiritual junk food. Number two was exercise. That's kind of interesting. You start doing His word, keeping His Sabbath, keeping His holy days, keeping His commandments. That's exercising, is doing, moving. Because one of the worst things that I have seen people, and I go into different houses and I see people in their environment, I may go to eight houses a day and I see these people, do you know what they're doing? They're sitting there in front of the TV. And I'm like, inactivity, they say, not moving, is one of the most detrimental things to your health that you can do, is inactivity. You have to move. I'm a plumber, and people know what a disposal is. Well, I have had people call me up, and they say, my disposal's not working, and it's only a year old. And I would go there, and I would look in there, and sure enough, it's not working. And I would get it going again, and I would ask the lady, how often do you use your disposal? Oh, I never use it. Ma'am, at least once a week, you have to turn on your water and turn on your disposal and let it run for like a minute or whatever, because you have a motor in there with these blades, and seals, the worst thing you can do with a disposal is to not use it. It's going to freeze up, and it's no different than our bodies. And so when I look at exercising our spiritual heart, it's the same principle. We have to keep moving. We have to exercise that. That is keeping his commandments, going to church, Bible studies, his Sabbath. We've got to keep exercising that spiritual heart. Otherwise, we're going to get to the point where we don't want to move anymore. I have found that people that don't move, over a short period of time, they don't feel like moving. And the more they don't move, then the worse they get. So number three was the good habits, okay? Good habits. You make a habit, spiritually speaking, of praying and studying. These are good habits to get into. And they found that to be the true doctors who may not even believe in God figured this out. They don't believe in Yahweh. They figure this out, that it's important what you're bringing in, your eating and your exercise and good habits, because good habits, they affect your overall mental health. They do, and your body. Good habits. And the fourth one was stress. So how do we manage stress, spiritually speaking? We don't live in fear. What is stress? You're worried about stuff. We don't live in fear. You know, the doctors have identified something actually that affects the heart when it comes to stress. Have you ever been in a situation where you were scared or you had something going on at work and you almost felt like your heart was just, you could feel your heart beating and it almost kind of hurt almost? Your stress actually physically changes the structure of your heart. And they have proven this. And so the same can be said about your spiritual condition. I'd like to read Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. And this is talking about this whole stress thing. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to Yahweh, your God. And the peace of Yahweh, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Messiah Yeshua, Jesus Christ." So you be anxious for nothing. And another one, because see, there's dualities. If stress affects your heart, it also can affect you, your spiritual heart is stress. John chapter 14, verse 27. John 14, verse 27. "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives to you do I give. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Fear has a way of, what's the best word I can use? Fear has a way of immobilizing you. And there's been times when I felt like my heart was about to beat out of my chest. You know, and Yahweh made our bodies incredibly so. It can speed up when it needs to run. I guess, you know, you get an adrenaline going, and so your body's dumping all this stuff into your system to protect you. And so your heart can speed up almost instantly to give you the extra burst of blood flowing and oxygen to all extremities, especially feet, so you can haul. But stress also affects the heart. And so one of the important things that I wanted to bring out here and mention is that you are in charge of your heart. You are. You were told to guard it. I read that one scripture that said, guard your heart. So for you young ladies and men out here in the audience, stop saying he or she broke my heart. It wouldn't be broken if you didn't give it to them. You give it to the one who won't break it. Remember when I was reading in Mark, it says, "And you shall love Yahweh, your Elohim, with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And that's the first commandment. And then it said the second was like to it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Yahweh never told you to love your neighbor with all your whole heart, soul, strength, and mind. He said that regarding him. Now, I love my wife very much, but I do not expect my wife to love me with all of her heart, soul, strength, and mind. I expect her to love her creator. I expect her to love me as herself, which is what he asked you to do with your neighbors. There's an important part about this. Us men in the audience, those who are married, would say a happy wife is a happy life. If you love your neighbor, you're going to keep the commandments that Yahweh instructs. You're not going to steal from them. You're not going to commit adultery. You're not going to covet what they have. You're not going to lie to them. He never wants us to give everything to another human being. That belongs to the very person who will never break your heart. That's why he says, you love Yahweh, your Elohim, with all your heart, your soul, and your mind. And you love your neighbor as yourself. It's what it says. So the human body does take maintenance. So going back to the question of a heart of stone, this spiritual heart problem we have, in Zechariah chapter 7, verse 11, Zechariah chapter 7, verse 11, says, but they refused to heed, shrugged their shoulders, and stopped their ears so that they could not hear. Yes, they made their hearts like flint. Flint's pretty hard. Refusing to hear the law and the words which the Yahweh, the Lord of hosts, had sent by his Spirit through the former prophets. Thus great wrath came from the Lord of hosts. Therefore it happened that just as he proclaimed that they would not hear, so they called out and I would not listen, says the Lord of hosts. So I had a person very close to me in the church years ago. He said something to me. It was actually a very dangerous statement. He said, we have all truth. Do you realize how dangerous that statement is? When you say you have all truth, what you're basically saying is that you are no longer able to take on anything new. You're not ready to learn anything new. You have all truth. That is like a heart that has gotten to the point where it's not flexible anymore. You can't learn. You can't grow. So if a person says, we have all truth, I would have to take a step back and say, really? So you know everything. Because what I found in life, after spending the whole lifetime in the church, is that I learn something new every single day. Our heart has to be pliable and moldable. When Yahweh said in Zechariah, but they refused to heed, they shrugged their shoulders and they stopped their ears so that they could not hear. It's like, I don't want to hear anything new. No, no. They made their hearts like flint. They made their hearts like flint, refusing to hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts has sent by his Spirit. So when you say that you have all truth, what you're basically saying is that you're not open to learning anything new. Romans chapter 2, verse 5. Romans 2, verse 5. But in accordance with the hardness of your unrepentant heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of Yahweh. So how do we fix this? Here's a good one for you. Do you know at what point a baby's heart will start beating for the first time? It's 4 weeks exactly from conception. 4 weeks. And you're like, so what? Really? 4 weeks. I don't think isn't, imagine my shock. Imagine your shock when you realize that Messiah, since the conception of Adam and Eve in the garden, it was 4,000 years, and then he shows up on scene on the earth. And what did he do? He died for us. For 4,000 years, baby's heartbeat just out of the blue just starts beating at exactly 4 weeks. And interestingly enough, Messiah, when he died in the midst of the week. Wednesday was the fourth day of the week. So he came 4,000 years from conception. He died for us. And when he died and he rose again and he went up to the Father, what was the first thing that he did? He sent the Holy Spirit. When I look at the heart and the left side that is pumping the blood up to there, it talks about the Holy Spirit in a way as a type of they breathe. Remember the examples in Scripture where it says, and he breathed on them. I don't believe in coincidences. I do not believe in coincidences. I don't think it's a coincidence that Messiah came 4,000 years in the future from the day that Adam and Eve were first made. I don't believe it's a coincidence that a baby's heartbeat starts out of the blue on the fourth week. I don't believe in coincidences. Because what I'm seeing all throughout Scripture is Messiah has a hand in the way that he formed everything. Okay. And I will be, one of the things that they ask us to do, and I'm not done yet, but one of the things they ask us to do is at the end of our Bible study to open up with questions, and so we will get a chance to do that. So I have a question. Prior to Messiah's death, were the body of believers filled with the Holy Spirit? Fully. Now, there was cases where the Holy Spirit would give them the ability to, when they fashioned things in the tabernacle and so forth and so on. But when the Mishkan was there and they had, so you're saying yes.
David, Moses, not all of them.
But not all of them, but I'm talking as a whole. Oh. Yeah. As a whole, yes, there was. There were some certain ones of them that he gave them his Holy Spirit. So the reason I'm saying this, I want to go to Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 33. Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 33. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says Yahweh, the Lord. I will put my law in their minds, and I will write it on their hearts. Isn't that interesting? I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their Elohim, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. I think that's kind of fascinating. Because the new covenant, no longer do we sacrifice animals for sin. If you go to Israel right now, you're not going to find a physical tabernacle or temple there. You know why? Because you are the temple. We are. We're the temple. For Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 26 says, Ezekiel 36, 26, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. Another scripture would be Psalm 51:10. And this is something that we're asking our Creator to do. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. So everybody knows what a thermometer is. Yeah, everybody knows what a thermometer is. You give it to your baby to see if they're running a fever. In the HVAC world, we use thermometers quite a bit. When we're working on a furnace, especially if we install a new one, we'll put a thermometer in the ductwork because I want to see and be able to adjust the fire rate of a furnace, the air temperature putting out. Well, as far as a thermometer is concerned, it's a handy tool. because it kind of lets you know what's going on. Likewise, there's something that tells us the state of a person's heart here. We'll go to Matthew chapter 15, verse 16. So how do we know the state of a person's heart? Matthew chapter 15, verse 16. So Yeshua said, Jesus said, "Are you also still without understanding? Do you not yet understand that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and is eliminated? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hand does not defile a man." You know, this really hit me hard. I've been on construction sites my whole life, and I'm working around these people that are cussing all day long. And you hear the conversations of these guys at lunchtime, and they're nasty. These guys, ugh, I wouldn't want any of them near my daughters. And so I can tell a lot by a person the condition of what's going on in here just by their speech. What comes out of the mouth, you know, what comes out, kind of tells you as a thermometer of how the heart is. And so as Yahweh's people, we need to make sure that we are representing our Creator with the kind of heart that He wants us to have. And so if I'm on a job site and the guy, every other word is an F word or this or that, that kind of tells me a lot about how they are inside. And so that's something that I, you know, Landon, he works in construction too. A lot of us here in the room do. And we're surrounded by this day in, day out on these construction sites. And so it's something that we have to guard our heart, as the scripture says, guard your heart. You got to keep track of it. You know, the people that have, if their heart is like that, they can't help it because it just comes out. What's in here comes out eventually. So Luke chapter 6, verse 45. Luke 6, verse 45. "A good man out of the good treasures of his heart brings forth good, and an evil man out of the evil treasures of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, its mouth speaks." But Yahweh made a promise to us. Our Creator made a promise to us, and He made this promise in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 6. Deuteronomy 30, verse 6. "And Yahweh, your Elohim, will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love Yahweh, your Elohim, with all your heart and with all your soul, that you may live." So we do have help. And Paul, the Apostle Paul, he was emphasizing the significance of the condition of this when it comes to salvation. He said in Romans chapter 10, verse 10, "For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made upon salvation." So a person's not going to confess the Lord Messiah Yeshua as their Savior unless it stems from something inside of here. You have to feel that. Just saying the words is not going to do it. Even the demons believe in Jesus, and they fear and tremble, it says. It's not enough just to confess with the mouth, but it has to come from something inside of here. Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood." This is interesting here. One of the questions I had to myself is, why would Yahweh command us not to eat blood? Well, Leviticus actually tells you why. Leviticus, what's that? Nothing. Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11. "Why do we not eat blood? Do you know there are African cultures that they make blood pudding? And they actually, it's a meal. Anyway, Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11 says, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood. And I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul." So the life is in the blood. Messiah, when He bled for us, that enabled us to have life. And the way that He fashioned His commandments that fit right into the heart, this relationship, the heart's job is to pump blood. And so we have this relationship going on with our Creator and with mankind. And so when I had the picture of the Mishkan before, that is the closest for us physical human beings physically that we could get to our Creator without dying. Now in the New Testament, now in the New Covenant, we have direct access to our Creator at any time. So it's a wonderful, wonderful thing going on here. Do you, hey Ben, do you mind putting that tabernacle? Yes. Inside this tabernacle, this is really fascinating. Inside there, there was the holy place, and then there was the Holy of Holies. I mentioned that in the beginning. And inside the Holy of Holies, this is where the presence of Yahweh would come, would be. There was the Ark of the Covenant. And on top of the Ark of the Covenant was a mercy seat. And what it was is two cherubim with their wings outspread, facing toward each other. And I thought, that's kind of interesting. Because when Moses would receive the tablets, where did they put the tablets? They put them in the ark, right underneath the mercy seat. So if you look at the human heart and the two tablets, if you look at your lungs are shaped like the wings. They're shaped like wings. And where's the heart? The heart is put, it's right here, right behind. You have a rib cage, you have your wings. And so when he fashioned the tabernacle, there's a reason why he had them put the tablets of stone right there in the Ark of the Covenant, underneath the wings of the cherubim and the mercy seat. Is that a coincidence? I don't think so. I don't buy it. It seems to me everything that he does has a purpose and a reason, because he is trying to paint the picture of the relationship he has with mankind and his the redemption. It is all in that. It's all in this. And so when I look at the human body and I look at the tabernacle and this temporary dwelling out here, I am in just in awe. I'm in awe of it. You know, there's another observation. Yahweh places the priority on the spiritual matters over those over the physical being. Hollywood doesn't have it right. They have it all wrong. Hollywood has it all wrong. They glorify the outward beauty and attractiveness. But that's not 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 3. 1 Peter 3, verse 3, Peter says, "Do not let your adornment be merely outward. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart." So Hollywood thinks it's all the outward appearance, but Yahweh, what is he looking at? He's looking at this. That is beauty. And so, in closing, I would say how important our heart is and the state that it's in is a matter of life and death, both physically, how your physical heart is, but more importantly is our spiritual state that our heart is in is a matter of life and death. And the beauty that we have, let it not be the outward, but let us view things as our Creator does and look at the inside, that thing that was placed in the Ark of the Covenant, underneath the mercy seat, right where our Creator, where his presence would come down and be. So that's all I have. I open up with any questions or comments. Okay. Oh, go ahead.
I was going to say, I read an article about 2 months ago. It was interesting. The heart itself actually has an intelligence that shows where you can pump.
Mm-hmm.
And they also then went and they took a look at a lot of heart transplant patients.
Mm-hmm.
And they say that their character actually changed. And it isn't just that they went through the operation. They take on the character of the persons whose heart they have. Now, they attribute that to, evolution in that article. But I thought God himself took that
physical thing and put spiritual attributes into it. And yeah. when we read this, we sometimes think it's a metaphor, and I think maybe it's more reality than we think.
Like I said, I thank you for that comment. And I didn't think I had time, but I was going to kind of touch on that a little bit. They actually had one child I was reading about. He was a kid. He had a heart transplant, and when he woke up, he started using words that they never used in his family. We're talking adult words, because the heart that he got was older. And the mom and dad are like, how does he know what that word means? He just started using this word. That's kind of intriguing to me. So the heart, there is something to it that we don't quite understand. How can we wrap our mind around our Creator? He's so far above our way of thinking, especially the way he designed the human body. I just stand in awe of it. But yes, you're right. It does. And I can't explain it. And I don't think scientists know. I don't think they understand. It's almost like they're at the outer edge of something. But the more and more that we dig into the human body, I mean, we could speak every day this week just in things from, there were three layers of skin and on the Mishkan, three layers, and it just goes on and on and on and on. You have the table of showbread in there, and then you have your stomach, you know, and it just goes on and on and on. And so you are a walking, talking, breathing Mishkan. That's what you are. That Yahweh Most High is dwelling within you, just like that. Only that now this is walking. It's here. It's fascinating. Thank you. I appreciate you guys.